Good morning. It is good to see everybody this morning. I know that we have some of our number who are not with us. They are still traveling back today from Lads to Leaders Convention, so have your thoughts and prayers go with them, if you would. I noticed that there are several who are dressed up this morning, not only to be here to serve God, but today is a special day for most, it being Easter. I asked my daughter a few moments ago to look up the weather right before church. She said it's supposed to be 74 today. I got a picture from my sister-in-law Friday night of the 10 inches of snow that fell that day and is still on the ground. So we can thank our Creator for such a beautiful spring day. There's a lot of people today that are looking toward Jesus, especially on this day, because our calendars show us that today is a holiday that much of the religious world in Christendom celebrates as being Easter. And on that day, there will be many people who are sitting in the pews of congregations that aren't there every Sunday. As a matter of fact, this may be one of the only days that they hear a message from God's Word. And oftentimes, the message that they will hear will be that of the sacrifice of Jesus, of the sacrifice that He made on the cross, of the blood that He shed for the remission of our sins. And it is a beautiful and wonderful story. We have been looking at the cross every Sunday for the last three Sundays with Brother Slingluff. And it's been a good and wondrous study. But the Apostle Peter also talks about our common salvation. But he's talking to a group of people when he writes First Peter, that have been Christians possibly for up to 35 years. Because 1 Peter was written nearly that long after the church was established. And he's writing to a group of people that are spreading over the world because of persecutions and troubles and trials that are coming to them. And he needs to encourage them, to remind them of their salvation, to remind them of their hope. Some people experience difficulties in life. Some of them are physical. Some of them are emotional, some are mental, and we all deal with them in different ways. But oftentimes, no matter what it is, they test our loyalty to God. They test our faith. Listen to some of the things that happened to the Apostle Paul as he tried to preach the gospel and he began churches all throughout Asia and Greece. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning around verse 22, Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Listen to what happened to him. He's not bragging so that they look up to him. He's showing his dedication to God, and he's showing it in humbleness. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils for the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, cold and nakedness. Paul had been through the ringer, we would say. And when I read those verses and I think about just what he had gone through in his one lifetime, it makes me just stare almost. It makes my jaw want to drop. And I'm bewildered that he was able to make it through with his faith intact. that he was able to make it through a soldier of Christ. I can't imagine what he had to go through. Today, in this country, we should get on our knees and thank God and praise God for the fact that we don't have to go through the kinds of things Paul did. That we live in a country where we still can worship God freely as we do this morning. But there are those who struggle in God's Word. There are those who struggle in Christianity, and sometimes those struggles are physical. Sometimes they are mental, sometimes they are emotional. Sometimes people struggle with compassion and love. And when they come to Christ, they know that God loves them and they love God and they feel a sense of guilt that they have done wrong, but also they come to God out of fear. Because, well, I don't want to go to a place of darkness. I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want to know hellfire. Lord, help me. I'm scared of your power. I'm scared of your judgment. And fear is a motivator for us to obey God. But God wants us to come to him out of love, out of respect, out of honor, out of understanding our salvation and remembering our salvation and having hope within our hearts, not just cowering in fear of the Lord, although we should maintain and remember what he has done for us and what awaits us if we do not obey. So in the midst of great distress and in the midst of trials, Peter talks to Christians and he reminds them of their common salvation. He reminds them why they are doing what they are doing. And let's take a few minutes this morning to see what he told them and apply that to us. Some of the things that Peter told them may not faze our hearts one bit. Others may cut us deeply. And that's what the gospel should do. Peter says in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1, these words, that Christians, talking to them, are the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God in the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Peter is telling us that our salvation was planned by God. We are not just an afterthought. We are, as Christians, the elect. We are a group of people chosen by God, handpicked, if you will, to be sanctified. That is, to be made pure, to be set aside for his use. And he does this, he chooses us through our obedience to the gospel, through our coming to him, and through the precious blood of Christ Jesus that was shed on the cross. And he did all of this from the beginning, knowing that there would be a separation, that man would turn his back on God and would need to be reconciled. He knew it would happen, and he planned for that reconciliation. Our salvation must be important to God. We can know, each and every one of us, that we are not forgotten by God. You are not forgotten by the Lord. It should give you comfort that he planned for you, that he gave you a way to be able to reach him, to go to him, to have your soul cleansed. And that was always in his mind because he loved us. And he did this for us, Peter says, because that God is a merciful God, and that salvation comes by the mercy of God. Verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. God is a merciful God. That is, he is a kind God. He is a gentle God. He is a God of goodwill towards his obedient people. And God has a special place in His heart. He has a tenderness for those especially who are in dire straits, who are miserable, who are afflicted. The fact that He is a merciful God indicates to us that He has a desire to help you. He has a desire to help me. He has a desire to want to lift up the fallen, to lift up the miserable. And what soul could be any more miserable than when it realizes that it has crossed God, that it has sinned against its Lord, that its destination is hellfire? How much more miserable can you be to realize that if you keep going down that road, you will never see God. You will never be in paradise. God gives us a way out of that misery. God is a merciful God. God provides us help, and He does it, Peter says, through the Holy Spirit. And as God is the great counselor, as He is the one that heals hearts and heals souls, the Holy Spirit has worked with man through the apostles so that we have His Word, this Scripture, the Holy Writ right here in our hands. And we can see God's plan for us. We can see His abundant mercy. We can see His grace. We can see that we have, Peter says, a hope of inheritance because we are His children. That inheritance, that place of heaven, it's incorruptible. It's not garbage. It doesn't rot. It doesn't fade away. It's pure. It's without sin. It's without evil. It is without misery. It doesn't fade. Your home in heaven doesn't fade. It will always be there from now until eternity. And there's proof. We always love to have proof. We need proof. When the Lord tells us something, He doesn't just say, "That's the way it is, believe it." Yeah. No. He provides us with the proof that we need. And Peter points to the resurrection. And he reminds us that Jesus lay in the grave for 3 days. And after, on that third day, the Lord rose Him, resurrected Him, brought Him forth from the grave. And the conclusion is this: if God has the power to raise Jesus, then He has the power to raise any soul, my soul, your soul, every obedient soul. And if God has the power to raise that soul, then He has the power to take me to heaven. He has the power to take Christians to heaven. That's where Jesus is now, sitting on the throne of God, sitting as King to His kingdom. God is a merciful God. He is a powerful God. And He will bring the faithful to rest with Him. This has all been foretold by the prophets, Peter says. In verses 10 and 11, Peter talks about the salvation that the prophets spoke of. Of this salvation, the prophets inquired, and they searched carefully. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner or what time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. You see, men thousands of years ago who followed God, who were Israelites, living under the old law, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they wrote down Holy Writ. We call it the Old Testament. And we can turn to those pages and we can see that the Messiah was foretold. That God gave them information that there would be one, a holy one, come from God who would save not only His people, but all people, which we are a part of. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 10 is part of one of those prophecies. It says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people.' There it shall be said to them, 'Then you are the sons of the living God.'" And in chapter 2, in verse 23, Hosea then says at the end of that prophecy, "Then I will sow for her myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people.' And they shall say, 'You are my God.'" And he's pointing to the fact that the Gentiles, us, would be saved. There would be a group of people that he would be able to call his people forever. The elect, the sanctified, those who are Christians. And anyone can come to God, no matter what race, no matter what nationality, no matter what sex. You can come to God. He is a merciful God. The prophets foretold that this would happen. The prophets foretold that he would save his people. He would save those who are in Christ. This entire revelation from cover to cover was revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, flip over there for a moment, says this: "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory of virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And then we look over to verse 20 and 21 of that same chapter. And he says this, that knowing that this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We can have confidence, brothers and sisters, that this word is given to us by God, essentially with a stamp of approval on it by the Holy Spirit himself. This is God's message to us. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that it was given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The inspired men, these apostles, wrote down for us God's word so that we can have it today. In that word, it says that the Spirit, the same one that inspired them, the same one that had them write this word without error, as proof for us, as powerful as it is for us, that same Spirit lives with us today, lives within the Christian. And we search just as the prophets of old did, and we try to find out from his word exactly what does the Spirit do for us? How does it exactly live within us? And we find out that the Scripture is not 100% clear on that. Although we are told that the Spirit lives within us, we know God through the Scripture. We know God through His book. The Holy Spirit teaches and guides us today through this Word as it has done for generations. But in it, we also find out that the Spirit helps us in our prayers. It helps us when we don't know what to say to God and our groanings to the Lord. The Spirit knows. God knows. He is still with us today. The fact is, the hope of our salvation, the fact of our salvation, was given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. We should be on our knees every night to give praise to God for His wisdom, for His glory, for His mercy, for the fact that He gives us this so that we can know Him, so that we can have comfort in our souls, so that we can know that He is the great Counselor. This message that was given to the Holy Spirit was preached by the apostles over and over and over. Why? Because God simply said, as He walked this earth, "Jesus the Christ, the Divine One, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Jesus said, go. Jesus said, preach. Teach. Baptize. Convince. Go. Later, Paul would say to the Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Did you hear what he said? This word of God is God's power, His way for us to receive salvation. We should have hope. We should have confidence in that. When we turn its pages, we see God. We see His plan for us. We see what we should be in its pages. And sometimes that'll bring us to our knees when we realize, I'm not good enough. I'm not what this person is described here in these pages. But that should encourage us to become better. That should encourage us to walk His heavenly road. That should encourage us to live day by day for Him so that we grow. So that we become more righteous tomorrow than we are today. And then later, as we look through these pages, we might have the same words in our hearts as Paul did. I have fought the good faith. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I am ready to go home. I am confident in God's salvation. How does the fact that the apostles preached this appeal to me today? That was 2,000 years ago. I didn't hear Paul preach. I didn't hear my Lord preach. I have the words here, but I didn't sit at His feet. His words affect me, but I didn't hear His voice. How does the fact that they taught people 2,000 years ago matter to me? And here's how. We can have confidence that we have the right message. We have the right message for salvation. It was delivered by the right people, inspired by God Himself, with authority from the Holy Spirit, and that we have it for the right reason, so that we may escape sin, so that we may escape eternal damnation, so that we may escape lust and lasciviousness, pride and ego and selfishness, so that we may become the children of God. We have the right message, delivered by the right people, given with authority, if only we have the will to follow it, if only we allow it to build hope in our hearts. Peter goes on and he tells us something extremely important about this salvation of ours. It's something that we remember ourselves week after week after week when we partake the Lord's Supper. And that is that salvation was purchased by the blood of Christ. Scott read these words a few moments ago. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope are in God. Without the blood of Christ, there is no hope. But Peter tells us our hope lies in the fact that Christ, God, does provide for us, is providing for us. There is a place for us. Christ is something that is not perishable. The effect of the shedding of His blood is not perishable. It can't be done away with by anything on this earth. No matter how much men want to do away with God, no matter how much men want to do away with Christ's sacrifice, no matter how much they want to downplay it, they cannot escape God's power. They cannot escape what the blood of Christ does for the soul. It cleanses it. It purifies it. It gives us hope. It is not something to just be trashed. And it will never, ever fade away or be reduced in power. Peter talks about men who act in their aimless conduct. He talks about the old law, the traditions of the fathers. And that is something that we don't necessarily relate to directly because we aren't Jews. And we're especially not Jews who lived in the first century. We did not grow up learning the Shema. We did not grow up learning all of the old laws and watching sacrifices and seeing the smoke that burned on the altar, watching the animals be slaughtered. We did not see it. We don't have that type of memory, although we can understand it. So, from his words, I think we can infer something, though. As we look around today and we realize just how many people are listening to things about Christ this morning, who are being told about his sacrifice, who are worshiping God in some way this morning, we can infer that there is only one way that God wishes to be worshiped. There is only one way to salvation. There is only one that is described in these pages. One path to God. And that is what we should follow. Brothers and sisters, it is a fact that God purchased your soul with the precious blood of Christ. It's His. It is God's, if you will be obedient to Him. He has paid the price. Christ willingly went to that cross. And it saddens me that men treat the blood of Christ like it is something common and is something worthless when they decide not to worship the Lord, when they decide to not be baptized, when they decide to bring instruments into the house of God, when they decide to worship God in some way that He says He doesn't want to be worshiped, and men think that, oh, that is better for God. Men in their selfishness, men in their pride, men in their ignorance decide, I will worship God the way I want to. And they make the blood of Christ worthless when they do so. I wonder what so many people who believe in God, who have an honest faith in God, are going to say when God says, why didn't you do it my way? I thought you loved me. What would their reaction be? Because so many people claim to love God. So many people believe in God. And so many people are confident in their faith. Lord, I have faith in you. But let me ask you something. How is it that we show our faith? Salvation is gained through obedient faith, isn't it? Let's look at this for just a moment. In verses 21 to 25. Through him we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We have faith, and our hope and glory, it's in God. But listen, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Did you see that? We have purified our souls through obedience to God, allowing God to take away our sin. We have been born again. How so? In the same context, you flip over to chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter explains it. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we couldn't have salvation. Without the blood of Christ, we couldn't have salvation. Without faith, we can't have salvation. And without obeying God, we can't have salvation. We can sit here all day long and say, God, I love you. God, I have faith in you. I know you're the one true God. Take me to heaven. What God desires is what every human heart and human soul who is in love desires. That they be shown love. You have faith in me. Show it. I have faith in you. I should show it. Is it so inconceivable that God wishes the same thing? Everyone needs to be shown love. Needs to be shown faith. Is God any different? We show our love by purifying our souls, by obeying the truth that is the gospel. We do it in sincere love, not only for each other, but for the Lord. He says that we are born again. It points back to John chapter 3, around verse 5. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. It is an incorruptible thing. The Word of God, it lasts forever. And the baptism, the coming in contact with the blood of Christ that lasts forever, that has the power to cleanse souls, is what we must do to show our obedient faith. It is not only faith that saves the souls. It is our actions toward God. To love God and to accept Him is simply not enough. We must walk toward Him. We must act. We must accept His gospel invitation. We must be obedient to the gospel. We must do what God wishes us to do, not what we think is right to do. That's what it boils down to, isn't it? Are we selfish? Do we want it our way? Or are we willing to get out of our own way and say, God, what would you have me do? I will go where you go. Where you lead, I will follow. Lord, take me with you. Peter encourages Christians. People encourages us through these seven things to remember our salvation. To remember why we obeyed God in the first place. Sometimes we're going through troubles and difficulties and trials. And we should remember our salvation. We should remember our hope and cling to the Lord. We should also do so when things are just fine. Some people go through life without facing many difficulties, and they are blessed because of it. But they still have a hope of eternal salvation. They still can look to Peter's words and remember why they came to Christ. We can be assured, each and every one of us, that when we leave this earth, this temporary home that we are living in, that we will be taken to heaven by God. That our home does await us. That it is eternal. There will be no pain, no suffering, no condemnation. And we hold on to that fact by knowing that we have obeyed the Lord. But there's a question this morning. What if someone hasn't obeyed God? What happens then? To their soul? Do they feel despair? Do they feel guilt? Have they been told that if they are not faithful to God, they have no chance of living with Him forever? Have they been told if they follow the way of the world, that hellfire awaits them? Have they been told. And if they have been told, if they know the mercy of God, if they have seen the grace, if they have heard the words of salvation, then why haven't they obeyed? Why haven't they come to God? That's our question this morning, isn't it? If you are not one of God's children, if you are not one of the elect, one of the chosen, made so by obedience, made so by sanctification, why haven't you obeyed the gospel? Why not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Come in contact with His blood. Wash away your sins. Do so through baptism. Confess His Son's name. Have hope and assurance in the power of His salvation that you will be with Him forever. If you have the need of the Lord's invitation this morning, we're about to sing. Don't hesitate. Come, respond to God, be one of His children. Let us stand and let us sing.